The psalmist says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." It's a beautiful day today, and we thank God we can meet again in His house. And some personal friends are here today, so we want to welcome them, especially to the worship service, and catch up with you afterwards. Now, going back in time, this is the 21st century. I was born in the 20th century, and some of you were born in the 20th century, and some of you younger ones in the 21st century. But I don't think any of us were born in the 19th century. My grandfather was born in the 19th century. I remember him as an elder in the Dutch Reformed Church in Rotterdam, where we used to visit my grandparents. I'll talk about Rotterdam a little bit later on some more. But coming back to the 19th century, there's an old 19th century children's rhyme that says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." You may have heard that saying as well. But have you ever wondered whether the people on the receiving end would agree with that? You know, the old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," has been used for many, many years. But it is not true. Another one author wrote this, and I quote, "Words can hurt terribly. Often people with cruel intent or fits of temper spew out words like a spear and try to hurt you with it. The weapon of nasty words can hurt just as much as sticks and stones. In some cases, even more so." And this author goes on to say, "Some people think no damage can be done after all. They were just words. This is far from the truth. Words can do just as much damage and hurt as much as sticks and stones. Some words can scar for a lifetime." Let us turn to James chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, and open them there to beginning at verse 7 today. The last time I spoke, we talked about the first 6 verses. So today we do verses 7 through 12, and the Lord willing, we'll conclude this chapter in October, Lord willing. So we'll see in James 3, 7 to 12. Again, we'll observe what God's word has to say about the words that we speak. It begins in verses 6, 7, and 8 that the tongue can no man tame. It reads here, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Now it begins with the word every kind of beast. But the word every is obviously restricted to creatures of sufficient intelligence to be tamed or to be controlled. Because that's the idea here of tamed, controlled. The wildest stallion. Now a stallion is a mature or adult male horse. I'm no expert in horses. Maybe you are. That's why I thought I'd define what a stallion is. There's more technicalities to the definition, but I think to say an adult male horse is sufficient for our purposes here. But the wildest stallion may be broken, but the tongue continually erupts in outbursts of uncontrolled emotion. And that is for all of us, including myself. And then it says, the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison speaks of the death blows that words may deliver to good relationships. You know, a single sentence uttered in a heated discussion may sever a long friendship. Be friends for a long time, and somebody says something, that's the end of the friendship. So we should be aware of that. Now, while James says the tongue can no man tame, the Lord can help us to have victory over the tongue. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. And then, looking at the words of the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 and 29, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then he goes on to say, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we see there the Lord can help us to control our tongue. See, one of the major problems with the tongue is gossip. Idle talk or rumor, especially about the personal or private affairs of other people. Now, there is a Spanish proverb, I understand, that says, and I quote, whosoever gossips to you will gossip about you. Let me repeat that. Whosoever gossips to you will gossip about you. So I suggest play the reverse gossip game. You've never heard of that? The reverse gossip game? In other words, see how many nice things you can say behind somebody's back, instead of saying all the bad things behind the person's back. Reverse God's plan. So the first thing then we see in this passage is that the tongue can no man tame. And then as we go on to verses 9 to 12, the tongue is used to bless and curse. Reading here, verses 9 to 12. Therewith blessed be God, even the Father, and therewith cursed be men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain bring forth salt water and fresh. Now, to bless and praise the Lord is a good thing. We bless God, you know. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing. So there is blessing. But, what? All right. James here is showing the inconsistency of praising the Lord with one breath and then cursing his fellow man in the next. Now, you all know that man is created in the image of God. Now, we read in Genesis, in the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. Only two, male and female. That's it. You're either one or the other. I don't care what people say today. There's only two, male and female. So, but as James acknowledges that the image of God is not completely lost in man, and says that as the reason for not cursing man. So keep that in mind. We're created in the image of God. So, this image was lost through the fall, Genesis chapter 3. But that fellowship can be restored. You know, Paul clearly states in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then, if you look at Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, there are verses there that we would do well to note. Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Well, who is he that created him? That's God. So it says renewed in knowledge. So we are renewed in righteousness, we're renewed in holiness, we're renewed in knowledge. So we see that. Created in the image of God, but some of that can be restored through the new birth when we are born again. And James here brings in the illustration of a fountain or a spring of water to illustrate the absurdity of a tongue that blesses God and curses man. He further shows the inconsistency of the tongue. The fig tree only bears fig trees. And it never bears olives. The same way the vine never bears figs. It only bears grapes. So we have to keep that in mind. See, a mouth that condemns men while praising God, that really lacks credibility. That sort of person would have a very shallow Christian experience, if at all. Most likely, he's not born again. But let us go on. Now we're leaving James for a moment and go on to the book of Proverbs, chapter 12 and verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Speaking. The tongue speaking. But, goes Proverbs on to say, the tongue of the wise is health. Or the tongue of the wise promotes health. So, in other words, a wise man uses his tongue for constructive purposes, not for negative purposes. So we're talking about the tongue of the wise, and that's what Proverbs mentions. The tongue of the wise is health. So I suggest four things about the use of the tongue of the wise person. First of all, use your tongue to praise and worship the Lord. Psalm 50, verse 23, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." Whoso offereth praise glorifies me, says the Lord. And then in Hebrews, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise, praise to God, continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." That's Hebrews 13, 15. So I want you to keep these words in mind the next time there is an opportunity to give a word of testimony. I've noticed the watch night service, there's always an opportunity to give testimony. And the worship leader will say, "Who will be the first one?" Nobody wants to be first. And they just sit there and everybody looks. You know, and I've seen people afterwards, they bring out a piece of paper and they have their testimony all written out. Or they'll get their phone out and they'll read it because they had their testimony all prepared. But yet, when the worship leader says, "Who'll be first?" Nobody wants to be first. So I hope this year, if all of us will still be here at that time, and the Lord hasn't come back yet, but be the first one for a change. Maybe sometimes the chairman should say, "All right, who wants to be second?" Maybe there'll be more people quickly giving their testimony. But the first thing, use your tongue to praise and worship the Lord. Many opportunities. Watch night service is only one. There are other opportunities where we can do that. Now, a second thing, we should use our tongue to encourage one another. One commentator says this, and I quote, "One of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet." Let me share with you a lesson I learned from my father when I was 9 years old. Now you can imagine, it has left a real impression. Because 9 years ago, when I was 9 years old, was 75 years ago. So something that I learned 75 years ago, still with me. Nothing that I said, but it was something my father said. Now, at that time, my parents enrolled me in a new school. That was for year four. The school I had been going to was in a small village, and it was a small school. We only had four classrooms. So the entrance, you had to go all the way to the corridor to get to the last classroom, which was year one and half of year two. Next to it, the other half of year two and year three. I spent 2 years in that classroom. Then the next classroom, year four and five, and the last classroom closest to the entrance was year six, and that was taught by the principal. So I have still many memories, but I won't tell you most of them. But my parents thought when I got to year four, I should go to a bigger school. So they enrolled me in a school in Rotterdam. Now, my father was born in Rotterdam. His parents still lived there. And I'd been there many times. Oh, and my father also worked in Rotterdam. So we always took the train to work. and I had to take the train to school. So there was a school there, not near where my grandparents lived, but where another family friend lived. And I had to take the train. And so the first time when school year started, my father took me, not to teach me how to use the train. I already knew that, because I can tell you stories about that too, but we don't have time for that, sorry. You can see me afterwards if you want to know more about my experiences with train. But we saw there. So my father took me because he wanted to show me how to get from the train station to the school, because that was all new to me. So he took me there, and as we went from Barendrecht, the village we lived, it was only about 3 stops, so it wasn't a very long train ride. But as we approached the outskirts of Rotterdam, my father said at the left side of the train, he said, "Come over here." I said, "I want you to look." And then my dad started waving. And there was a sick lady laying on her bed. And she waved back. So I started waving also. So a row of houses. Now, I never learned who she was. And my father didn't know either. But the year and a bit that I went to school in Rotterdam, then my parents moved to a suburb of The Hague. So I had to go to a school there. But I would always sit on that side of the train, and I could watch, and I would wait. Sometimes the blinds were closed, or the curtains are closed. So she was probably still sleeping. But when I was there, she was there, I waved. And I learned from my father. And he told me, "She's sick. She can't get out of her bed. Encourage her." And so that's what we did. It must have encouraged her a great deal to know that people cared about her and waved at her. I presume I never saw other people waving, but probably different parts of the train, there may have been other people waving as well. But use your tongue to praise and worship God. Use your tongue to encourage one another. But then use, thirdly, your tongue to edify one another. So there's something else that we can do. Edification. To edify means to build up. Don't tear down. Build up. When I was preparing for this sermon, I came across some effective words of encouragement and edification. So we can use these to help one another. Here are some of these words, just short sayings, but they can be used to edify. Somebody does something wrong. That's okay. Everyone makes mistakes. Don't say, "Stupid. Why did you make that mistake?" No. Don't discourage them. Encourage them. That's okay. Everyone makes mistakes. No one is perfect. I'm not. Nobody is. So, if something happens, no one is perfect. We learn by our mistakes. Certainly do. Practice makes perfect. Or practice makes permanent. That's why teachers give homework in school, because practice makes permanent. And it also makes perfect. So take either one. Everything is difficult at first. I know. When I first started preaching, it was very difficult. And now, I spend more time to prepare my sermon now than I did then. It's getting harder. I have time to prepare. But everything is difficult at first. I can remember first learning English. Remember, it's my second language. And I thought school was spelled S-C-O-O-L. Because S-C-H-O-O-L was the Dutch way to spell it. And it couldn't possibly be that Dutch word for school and the English word for school were spelled the same way. But I found out they were spelled the same way. Pronounced differently. School, school. All right? But I got used to it. And now I speak English more often than I speak Dutch. It's a rare day that they don't read Dutch. But speaking, not very often. All right? I still can speak it. Don't give up. It's easy to quit. But don't give up. Try it a few times anyway, and then it will seem easier. This time you almost did it. You're doing better every time. These things help. I'm proud of you when you try difficult things. I really like that. You do such great work. That's interesting. Tell me about it. And listen. I know you can do it. Try again. You know, all these things, they help on other people. They encourage them. They edify them. They help to build them up in the faith and strengthen them in the faith. So we use our tongue to praise and worship God. We use our tongue to encourage one another. We use our tongue to edify one another. And we use our tongue to evangelize and invite visitors to church and to have fellowship with them. Fellowship with them at fellowship lunch afterwards. Now, the book of Proverbs. By the way, have you noticed how often we come back to that book of Proverbs? And I've told you this before. But consider reading a chapter in the book of Proverbs every day. Read the chapter that corresponds with the day of the month. So today, read chapter 23. Next Sunday, read chapter 30. But then in between, you can read 24 through 29. But the book of Proverbs, so read it. I knew one lady. She's since passed away. She died, I think, was 101 or 102. So she lived a long life. But she had memorized the whole book of Proverbs. And when we would go and visit them, her husband would say, Maureen, today is the 23rd. What is Proverbs 23? And she'd go on. She was almost blind, but she knew the book of Proverbs. She had memorized the whole book. I'm not saying I have done that. She did. But it's a worthwhile thing to do. Read and memorize the book of Proverbs. But here, in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. Soul winning. Use your tongue to go soul winning, to evangelize. Invite people to church. I told you this before. One time I was on Norwood Parade and I needed to sit down to rest. Sat down on one of the benches there and there was a gospel tract. Same tract we have at the church entrance. I don't know who left it. But somebody left the gospel tract. You can do that. But one preacher, I don't know his name, but he tells an interesting story So in the story, I is not me, but is that preacher, all right? So he says this, some years ago, when I was speaking in the city of Minneapolis, I noticed down in the audience a young lawyer. When the meeting was over, I made my way to him and said, are you a Christian? Well, sir, he said, I consider myself a Christian. Now, I would be worried about words like that. I consider, you know. But anyway, this preacher said, are you bringing other people to Christ? He said, no. That's not my business. That's your business. I'm not called to do that. I'm called to practice law. You are called to preach the gospel. I said, that preacher, you are called to be a Christian. And you are called to bring other men to Christ. He said, I don't believe it. I said, look here. And I opened my Bible to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 and asked him to read. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Oh, yes, he said, but these were the apostles. They were scattered abroad, preaching the word. I said, will you be kind enough to read the first verse of the chapter? So Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And he read, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then in verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. He had no more to say. They were all scattered abroad, except the apostles. And the ones that were scattered abroad, which is all except the apostles, went everywhere, preaching the word. Yes. All of us have that responsibility. Use your tongue to evangelize. Invite others to church. Have fellowship with them. Visitors, sit with them after church at fellowship lunch. You know, simple thing. But you can do it. So, four things for the tongue of the wise. Use your tongue to praise and worship God. Use your tongue to encourage one another. Use your tongue to edify one another. And use your tongue to evangelize and to invite visitors to church and to fellowship with them. Now, going back to last month, the first Sunday in July, the Reverend Key preached a sermon entitled, Christ Alone. I think some of you, hopefully most of you, will remember that. Now, in that sermon, he talked, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should note that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, taught his disciples about the use of the tongue. Reverend Key didn't talk about that part, but that's the part I want to talk about. So Jesus Christ talked about using the tongue. And all bear him witness. That's Luke chapter 4, verse 22. All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. So if the Lord Jesus Christ spoke gracious words, then we should follow him, Christ alone, and speak gracious words. So our words are to be gracious. And then, in John chapter 8 and verse 29, maybe you should all turn to that so I can take a drink. John chapter 8 and verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. Now that's Jesus speaking. He that sent me, that is of course the Heavenly Father. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus said, I do always the things that please my Heavenly Father. And we should strive to do always what pleases our Heavenly Father. Not always easy, but we should strive. With God's help, we can learn to control or tame our tongue, and we can then glorify him. So, remember, the gracious words which proceeded out of Jesus' mouth, gracious words should proceed out of our mouth. And he always spoke those words that pleased his Heavenly Father. And we should strive to do that. You know, men will judge us by our words. Not by the words we say in church or when we are with Christians, but by our everyday words. Do our tongues constantly affirm, I am a Christian, I belong to Christ? Or does the world say, that person says he's a Christian, but I don't know. Did you hear the way he talked this morning? I'm reminded of a quote that I read. And with a lot of doctors in the church, you may appreciate this as well. Acting perfect in church is like dressing up for an X-ray. Doesn't do much good, does it? But let me repeat it. Acting perfect in church is like dressing up for an X-ray. It does you no good at all. The X-ray will go right through your clothes. Remember, a kindly word so often helps a sad heart on its way. Although we cannot always see the good it does that day. It does good. You might not see it till much later. But it will do good. One final thought from God's infallible word, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, where we are told, let your speech be always with grace. Let your speech be always with grace. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to control our tongue, that our speech may always be with grace. As we remember that gracious words proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we strive also that gracious words come out of our mouth. And may we speak, Father, do our best to speak what pleases thee. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.